No, God, you know, the word, this is our greatest sign right here, isn't it? Right? Amen. And so everything that happens in our world, it definitely better align with what God is saying. And that's how you really, you know, that's how you really know if it's true about what God is saying in his word. But there was an article written by Greg James, and it's titled Unlocking Biblical Symbols. Symbols, and I would say symbols and signs and figurative language in the Bible have always fascinated readers, he said. They add depth and meaning to the messages being conveyed, leaving a lasting impact on our minds and our hearts. From animals to colors, from metals to numbers, the Bible is filled with symbolic references that hold significant spiritual significance. You know, when you even look at the Hebrew and the Jewish Bible, the alphabet according to the Greeks and according to the Hebrew is what? It's pictures and numbers as well as letters. I mean, that's why we talk about, when we talk about the different years, like the 5-7-8-4 year that we are in on the Hebrew calendar, the 4 represents the door, the open door. The 8 represents the mouth, the 80, the pay, the mouth of the open door. And so there are so many symbols that we have to understand that what God is saying through it. To really understand a lot of that, you'd have to go back and get you a Hebrew Bible or a Greek, or have to do a little investigating and studying. But God does speak through us through figurative language, and he does speak through us through symbols and through signs and wonders and even colors. The children of Israel marching through the wilderness, every tribe had a flag, had a color, had a symbol that represented the tribes of Israel as they would get up and march with the Ark of the Covenant. It's just so significant. You know, Judah, the Lion of Judah, the tribe, you know, that God uses and brought, you know, the kingship through. So you see, he said interpreting these symbols and signs can provide a deeper understanding of the scriptures and can also enhance our connection with God's word. You know, when God gives us signs and symbols, and when we see those, it helps God's word become more and more alive. You know, yes, this is a history book, but it's more than a history book. Friends, this is a way of living for us. This is God's word. That's not, you know, why does this book stay around for all these years? Because it's a living word, right? It's alive, and the more you read it, the more alive it comes to you, the more you understand it. That's why you can read the same verse of Scripture or the same chapter of Scripture 100 times and find something fresh and new, because there's layers to God's word as well. Greg Gaines said that symbols that play a vital role in the Bible, serving multiple purposes that enhance our understanding of Scripture. And through the use of symbols and signs, the Bible conveys profound concepts and messages that may be difficult to explain literally. You know, sometimes we have a hard time putting things into words about what God is doing. But when we see God's signs and symbols, it helps bring these things into a clarity that maybe only a supernatural or a spiritual person could understand. Symbols make the message more memorable, and they add depth to the overall meaning, he said. So why does the Bible use such things as symbols and signs? I believe the answer lies in their ability to convey spiritual truths in a way that transcends mere words. Why does God give us signs in the heavens? Because sometimes those signs speak to us louder than words do. Amen. God speaks, doesn't he? We've talked about this over and over again. God speaks, and he's speaking to us today. The year 2024, this is April the 7th. Tomorrow, April the 8th, when that eclipse walks through and then what's unique about this eclipse is it makes an X with the eclipse that happened in 2017. And it's strategically just a United States eclipse. Back in 2017, some of you probably already read and seen a lot of this, but in 2017, when that eclipse came from the northwest to the southeast, it crossed 7 cities called Salem, which means peace of God. This year, 2024, if you haven't seen it, it starts from Eagle Pass and it goes up through Maine, and it covers 7 cities that are named Nineveh, which means judgment of God. Could it be that God is trying to get our attention? Amen. You know, God will speak to his people. When you go to the book of Jonah, and you know, Jonah, you know, we know the story. Jonah disobeyed God, and because of that, you know, he was in a ship, in a storm. They threw him overboard, swallowed by a large fish. We assume it's a whale. We don't know of anything bigger, but, you know, God could have created that animal for just the time as that, right? And the large fish, you know, we think of a large fish as, you know, that's a terrible way to survive, but it was a survival tool. God survived, or God provided. provided life for Jonah by taking him inside of the large fish to keep him alive. That was a blessing for Jonah. He didn't realize it maybe at that time. But God sent him to Nineveh. You see, God had pronounced what? He was telling him to go to Nineveh and pronounce what? A judgment on them because of their wickedness and their sins. You know, some people believe that there was 1.5 million people in that vicinity in Nineveh. And so it took him over a day's journey just to walk through the city of Nineveh. But when he went there, he began to preach repentance. Repent because judgment is coming in 40 days. And what happened? Now, they didn't laugh at him. They didn't mock at him. What did, even the king says, everybody fast. Don't eat or drink for 3 days. Not even your animals. And they what? They said they burned up in sackcloth and ashes. And they repented of their sins. I think it's said, or I heard somebody say, I'm not sure if it's in scripture. I have to go back and verify this. But why did God spare a wicked city like Nineveh that had done so much damage, even to the Jewish people? Why did he spare them? Because there was over 100,000 innocent people in the town, men and women and children. You see, God openly, he pronounced judgment, but yet he relented of his judgment at that time. Now later, years later, actually Nineveh would be destroyed because they would revert back to their sin. But you know, it is said that one of the reasons that Nineveh repented so easily, I don't want to say easily, but so quickly, is because there had been two solar eclipses that had happened in the years, like 760 BC, BCE, and 760 something, like 7 years before that. There were two solar eclipses. Even when people saw things like that, they took it as signs from a god. Whether they knew it was the real right God, the one true God, they took it as a sign of judgment. And so when Jonah came pronouncing 40 days, God's fixing to judge you, they were quick to repent because they had seen the signs in the skies. You see, friends, God is speaking, and I believe God is speaking to America. I really do. I believe that God is speaking to our country. Man, I'm probably on Facebook. I know I am. Sorry, guys. Thanks for coming. God does speak to us. And friends, I want to be honest with you. If America doesn't repent, I don't know what's going to happen to us. I mean, look at the state that we're in right now, friends. I'm not here to preach political rants, but I'll be honest with you, friends, we're in a terrible situation in our nation. But I do believe there's a lot of righteous people. I believe the righteous outshine the unrighteous, but yet it seems like the unrighteous, the minority, are speaking so much louder, and there's so much evil, and it's all about money, and it's all about power. I believe that COVID, your Pastor Augustine told you a dream that he had, if you listen to the Wednesday night Bible study, he told you a dream that God gave him in the year around 2017, before COVID hit, and he saw all these, I think it was Asian people, and they were all, what, sick, and things were happening, and God showed him that there was some calamity that was going to come upon the earth, and lots of people were going to die, and when COVID hit, he understood what that meant. It was a difficult time. And, you know, it's sad that people, I'll be honest with you, I believe that was a man-made disease. I'll just say that out loud, if that's okay. I believe that was something that was conjured up by man. Amen. To bring people under control and to control the population of the earth. But you know, even in the midst of that, that couldn't happen unless God allowed it to, right? Because God has all power and authority. But God allows things to happen. Not that he wants things to happen. Or God doesn't wish that anybody should perish at all. But all should come to repentance, right? God's heart is for people to be saved, to come to a saving knowledge of who he is. And I don't think God wants people to be sick. I don't know, I think he died for our healing, right? But we see that we live in a world, and unless we listen to what God is saying, even in the signs in the sky, we're going to miss out on what God's wanting to do. Are we in the end days? The end times? Are we in the last days? You know, according to Acts chapter 2, we've been in the last days for what? Over 2,000 years. You know, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. That's what Peter told the Jewish people and the early church at that moment. So we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Are we in the end times? Is the rapture fixing to happen? I'm not a rapture expert on days and times. Only God knows that. We can see the signs of the time. But I still believe that, friends, we're still in a harvest season, like somebody said. I believe that God still wants to save people before he comes back. I don't know how long that's going to be. It could be 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years. I can't put a hand on what God's doing. The Father knows. But until that time, we have to be what? We have to be occupied by doing the Father's business. Amen. We've got to be about God's business, telling people about Jesus. I believe that there's going to be a great harvest. Friend, I don't believe, you know, I think I've said this before. I don't believe God's coming back for a crippling church. A church that is just barely easing its way into heaven. I believe God's coming back for a mighty powerful entity. The church of Jesus Christ is going to be powerful, doing great exploits in the days that he brings back and comes back in the rapture in the clouds. You know, here's some things that I see today, if I just shared. I haven't read my scripture yet, but we'll get there in a minute. But sometimes God speaks in the silence. Did you know that? Sometimes, you know, how many of you found out that sometimes God is quiet? When you pray, right? God is quiet. There's a quote to Chuck Swindoll saying, it says, God's silence doesn't mean his absence, right? Silence is God's call for you to grow deeper. If God is being quiet when you pray, it's not because he's ignoring you, but maybe he's waiting for you to search deeper, to dig in a little deeper. You know, sometimes we get comfortable with our search level in scriptures or our search level in our prayers. And, you know, we can time our prayers out because we've got prayer down to a T. And, you know, we know how to pray our prayer and get on with our business, but could it be that God's calling us to a deeper relationship with him? I believe he is. I believe that's what he's doing in America. He's calling the church. I believe the church has failed in some realms. We fail to be the church. But God's silence doesn't mean his absence. There's another quote that says this. When it seems God is silent, he is simply working on our behalf the most. Sometimes God does his greatest work. Well, all of his works are great, but to us, sometimes his greatest work for us is in the moments that he is not speaking loud to us, that he is silent. God does speak to us, friends. God does speak in the silence, and we just sometimes have to be patient. Sometimes it's in the silence that God's not speaking, but we need to be sharing our heart with him. It's in the moments that we need to be speaking to him. God's a good listener. Anybody know that? My great qualities of anybody is just it's not being a know-it-all or not having to have the floor to speak all the time. But sometimes the greatest attribute of any person, especially a believer, is just sitting and listening. Sometimes I find out that's my best counseling method. It's just to listen. Let people share what's on their heart. Let people just share what they're feeling or going through. Because a lot of times they just need to get it off their chest. They just need to share what's happening in their lives and just know that somebody's willing to listen. And I tell you, God listens, doesn't he? So God not only speaks in the silence, but here's the way he speaks. He speaks in the supernatural. The supernatural. What is supernatural? Well, dictionary.com says it this way. It's being above or beyond what is natural. Unexplainable by natural law or phenomena. Abnormal. And we attribute that to God or to a deity, right? Supernatural. One writer said it this way. The scriptures focus preeminently on God's external works of creation, providence, and redemption. Creation is God's creating all things out of nothing. Providence is God's preserving and governing all of his creatures and actions. And redemption is the supernatural work of God for the salvation of his people. All of those really to me are supernatural. I mean, for God to create something out of nothing, that's supernatural, isn't it? And then for God not only to create something out of nothing, but then God to preserve and govern and take care of all the something he created out of nothing. That's supernatural. And what's even greater supernatural is not only that he created something out of nothing and he takes care of the things that he created out of nothing, is that God saves those things that he created out of nothing to give them what? A hope and a future. You see, friends, how many know that salvation is a supernatural experience? It's the greatest experience of all. You know, that's what we really need. We need people to get saved. You know, just be honest, that's what the church needs. The church needs to be in the harvest fields reaching the lost. Get people saved. And we want to fill this church. You know what we need to do? We need to find lost souls. Mm-hmm. Amen. And tell them about Jesus. Or bring them to church and let Jesus just be shared with them. God will do their work if we'll just do our part. But that's how God speaks. God speaks through silence. He speaks through supernatural experiences, through creation, through providence, through redemption. But he also speaks through signage. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes signage is supernatural if we really think about it. How many know that God is a God of signs and wonders?
Yeah.
And he will use signs to get your attention. Or to confirm maybe something that he has said or a decision that he has made. Or maybe something that he is doing on your part. I want to go to Exodus chapter 3. And this is just a scripture that God just kind of brought to my heart today. And I want to share, did you know that the place where the 2017 solar eclipse, and the 2024 solar eclipse is going to cross. There's a place I believe it's called Cairo, Illinois. You know what Cairo is? It's Little Egypt. They call it Little Egypt. You know, God is a God of signs and wonders, and one of the greatest signs and wonders we see is what? In the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. But we can go back to the backdrop of that story and look before that ever happened. As God was calling Moses on the backside of the desert or a mountain, which we know to be Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, which is another name for it. But here, first, let's look at chapter 3 for just a minute. Just, I think, about 12 verses. We're not going to read all of the chapter today, but let's read some of it. It says, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. You know what Moses was doing? Moses was taking care of sheep that wasn't even his. God had him for 40 years taking care of something that didn't belong to him so he could prepare him for something he had him to do later. Think about that. It wasn't hard for him to leave those sheep because those sheep didn't even belong to him, did they? So there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement through the bush. Even though the bush was engulfed in flames, it did burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. Here am I, Moses responded or replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Verse 9, look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me. I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. Verses 11 and 12, but Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Look what God's answer is. He said, I will be with you. You know what he didn't do? He didn't confront who Moses was. Moses says, who am I? Jesus now never confronted him by explaining who he was. He told him who God is. Right? He said, I will be with you. That's all you need to know. And this, let's look at this. This is your sign. That I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will do what? You will worship God at this very mountain. You know, we would think that this wilderness experience that Moses led the children of Israel through was unique in the sense that they'd never been there before. But you know what God really did? God took Moses back to the place where he met him. I just find that very unique, don't you? God took Moses back to the very place that he met God on the mountain, and God gave him this command to go and to lead his people out. He said, this is your sign. We know God gave some unique signs that day. First of all, he gave Moses the sign of a burning bush. Now, a lot of people say that a burning bush isn't a unique sign in itself because bushes do catch on fire sometimes by themselves. But this bush, what? It didn't burn. It was never consumed. You know, Jesus is a consuming fire. This bush just burned and burned and burned. I don't know if it crackled or popped or whatever it did. It might have been by a fire. You know what I'm talking about. But this bush never burned up. But what was that burning bush? It was a sign of God's presence. It was a sign that God was there. It was a sign that God was with Moses in this experience. And that it wasn't just a bush burning, but it was God speaking through Moses. At that time. You see, God gives us signs to speak to us, doesn't he? He gives us signs because he wants to get our attention. He wants to talk to us. And that burning bush sure got his attention, didn't it? Amen. And you know, if nothing else, he came out of curiosity to see what this was that was burning. I don't know if it was Charles Spurgeon or Charles Finney or somebody that says, you know, just set your fire for the world. Let them see me burn. That's how people will come. You know, if the church is burning, I'm talking about spiritually, for the kingdom of God. You know, if our hearts are ablaze, if we're on fire for who Jesus is, people will want to come see what God is doing. Can I be honest with you? The Bible says that we don't see signs and wonders, but he said these signs and wonders will follow them that believe. Right? Once somebody drove by our church, you just saw it in a flame, a fire, but it wasn't burning. It was just the fire of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Wouldn't it be awesome? No. But you know, God gives us signs. And for Moses, this was a sign. God was revealing to him that it's me talking to you. You know, later Moses would ask him, well, who do I tell them has sent me? You know, they knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, these were Israelites. They knew him, but they needed to know that the right God had talked to him. He said, tell them that I am who I am and sent you. In other words, there's no one but man, but me. I am the Almighty, eternal Jehovah, Yahweh God. Matter of fact, he revealed his name to him as Yahweh, the eternal God. I am has sent you. Friends, I just want you to grab a hold of that today. You are a part of the I am family. Amen. You belong to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Amen. He is for us. And could it be that what's happening this week, tomorrow specifically, is just another sign that God's trying to call his church back to him, call people back to him, call this nation back to him? Friends, this nation was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. Some people say that Israel is the only nation that God called, but America is the only nation that called on God. Why has America been blessed so much? Because we call on God. And because we bless the nation that God calls on. But I'm going to be honest with you, Pastor Austin even said something about this. That's in jeopardy. You know, for us to try to create a two-state solution with Israel, force them into this, try to force them to not defend themselves. You know, that's just so horrific, you know, to tell them to go back. You know, the world would like nothing more than take every piece of land back away from Israel. But that's God's land. And God gave it to them, right? It belongs to them. We need some burning bush experiences from the Lord. There was another sign. He said, when you leave this place or when you come back, you will what? Worship at this mountain. Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, as it's known as well. Then he said, this is the sign to you that you will worship me back in this place. In other words, Moses, you'll know that this really was me that called you. When you come back to this very spot. It was at Mount Sinai that God gave them what? The law. The Ten Commandments. I mean, this was a place that maybe Moses was familiar with, but there were things about God he wasn't familiar with. Can I just be honest? Don't get too familiar with God. You don't know God that well. You don't know God that well. You think you know all about God. You don't know all about God. You know very little about God. God's powerful. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He knows everything about you, but there's so much about God that we don't know about him. But we can spend time with him and find out those things as he reveals them to us. But he says, here's your sign. Not only was that the burning bush, but your sign is that you'll come back and worship me at this mountain. Of course, we know that when he went to Egypt, there were signs because, you know, even while he was on Mount Sinai, we didn't read that part down. And Moses was like, well, how am I going to convince Pharaoh? How's he going to believe me? He said, what's that in your hand? He said, staff, throw it down. You remember the staff became a snake, right? And well, Pharaoh did the same thing, but the staff of Moses was so much bigger than the snakes of the wicked there in Egypt. He said, throw that rod down, then pick it back up. He also says, stick your hand in your cloak and pull it back out, and it was what? Leprous. He said, put it back in and pull it out, and it was turned back to wow. You know, while he was there in Egypt, God gave him 10 signs, right? 10 plagues. Water turning to blood, frogs. You know, I don't know. I don't have anything wrong with frogs, but I don't think I want them everywhere. It's funny because there are certain rainy times there. Even out at 40, there are times where there's a lot of frogs for some reason. There's a little creek not too far from my house. The last couple of years, I haven't seen them as bad, but there were times that you start mowing the grass, and all these little frogs start just leaping everywhere, kind of crickets almost. But that was a plague, frogs. Gnats? I didn't get rid of them. My dad said, I don't know why. You know, my mom never put those two gnats and two mosquitoes on the boat. There was a plague of flies. You know, nothing's worse than trying to eat and have a good meal and a fly just irritated. You know, one or two flies is bad enough, but can you imagine just a whole horde of them? There was pestilence. There was pestilence on the livestock. There were bulls. Number seven, there was hail and thunder and fire. I mean, that's ridiculous, but hail so big, it could kill somebody. Locusts just ransacked the land and ate up everything green. And then number nine, there was what? Here's a sign, darkness would cover the earth. You know, I know that everybody's not going to be able to see the full totality, but we are at this time. It's going to go right over top of it. It's going to be dark. Dark for just a short time as that solar eclipse begins to happen over us. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, we said earlier, it was dark for 3 hours. Now, some people said it was a cloud of dust. You know, I wasn't there, I don't know, but I just assumed, I just almost pictured it as some kind of eclipse. It just kind of stood there for a little bit. But there was a darkness over the earth. And then what was last of all? There was the death of the firstborn of humans and livestock. Death of the firstborn of humans and livestock. But did you know what God did? God delivered them. What did God tell them to do? To kill a lamb, to put the blood over the doorpost and on the windows of the house that they lived in. And when the death angel came through the land, if he saw the blood, he would pass over them. So that's why they celebrate the Passover. You know, we've already had Easter resurrection, but did you know that Passover for the Jews this year is a little bit later? I mean, our Easter resurrection day doesn't always coincide with Israel's Passover. And because it was a leap year this year, there were 2 months of Adar in the Jewish calendar, which makes Passover a little bit later. Passover for the Jewish people doesn't begin until sunset, April the 22nd. April the 22nd. You know, when the children of Israel left Egypt, I've heard somebody say this, when the children of Israel left Egypt, one of the signs was God told them, and we didn't even read that, but he told them that your women, you'll ask the ladies, they'll ask for riches, they'll ask for garments, they'll ask for money. You will come out of that land stripping Egypt of everything they have. Mm-hmm. I mean, we've always heard that scripture, the wealth of the wicked is laid up in store for the righteous. I just wondered. Can you believe that?
Yeah.
I know you said, well, people pray for riches. Well, I'm not saying as you pray for riches, but is that what God's word said? Just wondering if something significant will happen at Passover this year. Think about that. You know, 40 days after the eclipse, you know what that is? That is Pentecost. May the 19th is Pentecost. God works in days of 40s as well, which is really unique as well. Because, you know, Moses had been raising sheep for 40 years. He would lead the children of Israel for another 40 years. 40 is pretty preeminent with God's work in the kingdom of God. Of course, we also see what the Red Sea crossing, as the children of Israel came out of Egypt, crossed. These were signs. These were signs, unique signs. These were supernatural signs. Amen, where God led his people and protected them as well. Psalms 19. Have you read this scripture? Verses 1 through 4? Yeah. Psalms 19, 1 through 4. Look what the psalmist says. This is a psalm of David. He said, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the people. Wow. God speaks through signs in the heavens. The heavens, the skies display the craftsmanship of God. Their voice is never heard, but yet their message goes out. Could God be speaking to us in this time, friends? In the beginning, Genesis 1:14, you don't have that scripture, but it said, let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs to mark the seasons, the days, and the years. Even at the very beginning, friends, God created the sun and the moon and the stars for signs. Yes, for seasons, days, and years, but for signs as well. You know, even when Jesus was born in Matthew chapter 2, we see the wise men, amen, following a sign, a star, right? A star that they had seen. And they followed this star and came to Jerusalem, and they found out that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. And the Bible says in verse 10, 2 and 10, when they went on their way again, when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. You know, signs are to bring us to maybe some sense of reverent fear, but yet they are to create in us a spirit of joy, knowing that God speaks through us, through his creation. Wow. Let me just finish up this morning about when God gives a sign, he's trying to do three things. When God gives us a sign, and I've got them all here together today. But when God gives us a sign, he's trying to, first of all, guide us. Just like the wise man, he was guiding them from afar. How did they know where to go? They followed the sign.
Friends, God gives signs. Amen. God gives signs to Moses. Come, this is where I want you to come worship me again. This is a sign that will guide you. You will come back to this place. You know, if anything, he should have known that God was going to lead him back to the Mount Sinai, to Mount Horeb, because that was the sign. And God said, you will worship me back in this place. Maybe it wasn't the direction they could have gone to God there, but yet it was the place that God had them to come to worship. Friends, why does God put constellations? Why does God put solar eclipses and lunar eclipses in the sky? Because he's trying to guide us. You know, there are very strategic and specific events that have happened through the years. You know, it is said that even when George Washington was trying to defeat the British and trying to lead our army, that there was an eclipse that took place. It was a sign. A sign. There were signs that happened for Jonah, as we said before. There were signs that happened for Jesus on the cross. There have been signs that have happened through the centuries to give us an understanding of what God wants us to do. He guides us. And then second of all, God gives us a sign because he's trying to grab our attention. I mean, who wouldn't want to be aware of a solar eclipse? I mean, I don't know how many of you are going to go outside and look. It's not about looking at the eclipse. It's about hearing what God is saying. But you know, we like to see what's going on as well. God's trying to grab our attention. I really believe that. I mean, in America, God's trying to grab our attention. Because I believe things are going to happen in the next few months, maybe in the next few weeks. But I believe that God is already starting to move some things for the benefit of our nation. Friends, I believe God's going to restore righteousness in our nation. I believe he's going to raise up new leadership. Can I just leave it at that? You know what I mean? With a capital T, I just believe that there's new leadership coming in our nation. I believe that God has a plan, but it's not about people. It's about God. You know, we need to seek God, don't we? What is God saying? What is God doing? Hey, these signs, and this sign, you know, I mean, you know, some people are, and I don't know what else is going to happen. Some people are saying our grids are going to go down. Some people say our electrical grids are going to go out. Our cell phone service is going to go out. You know, one of the things that, like my wife and I were talking about this the other day, one of the things that COVID did not do that probably helped us the most is that it didn't destroy our communication because we had our phones. So we weren't never alone, in a sense. That's what, you know, COVID tried to isolate people, right? You know that right now schools are shutting down for this eclipse, except for some. But schools are shutting down. Did you know that Kaufman County has declared a state of a disaster emergency for what's coming up because they're expecting hundreds of thousands of people to be in the area? I mean, it's not just that. There's places throughout this totality that, you know, just think about it. But could it be that God's trying to grab our attention? You know, they're saying have food and water. And I'll be honest with you, I'm going to leave that to you. I'm not telling you to do that. But they're saying have food and water to last for a few days just in case. Just in case, you know, if the grid goes down, you can't go to the store and buy anything. You run out of gas, you can't drive anywhere. You know, but just be aware of that. You know, it's not about fear, it's about just being prepared, they say. But I'll leave that up to you. You need to pray about that yourself if that's something God wants you to do. But I do believe that God will take care of us. Did you know that when all these plagues happened in Egypt, you know where the children of Israel were? They were nestled in a place called the land of Goshen. Did you know when darkness hit the land, it didn't hit Goshen? When all the plagues hit the land of Egypt, it didn't hit Goshen? Because God took care of his people. Amen? Anybody hear God's people?
Amen.
Anybody think God can take care of you?
Sure. Amen.
But still, he wants to grab our people. You know, the Bible also says sometimes that it rains on the righteous, the just, and the unjust, too. So, you know, we have to be careful. Because sometimes what affects others can affect us if we're not ready and prepared. But he will guide us. That's what signs are for. To grab our attention. And last of all, signs are to get us to respond. You know, that verse in Chronicles, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray to see my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their lands. You know, did y'all hear that here just the other day there was an earthquake in New York and New Jersey? Fault line that's up there that hasn't been active probably in a long time, but could it be that there's been prophetic words that have gone out about New York? And I'll just leave that because I don't have those words before me, but I've heard them and I can verify them if you want to do anything. But could it be that God's trying to get our attention so we can respond? How do we respond? How do we respond to the signs that God shows us? Do we ignore them? Do we just blow them off as just some normal occurrence? Or do we pray and seek God and ask God what he is saying. I'll be honest with you, friends, I think it's time for the church to pray and repent. Just repent for ourselves. Yeah, we need to repent for ourselves because we have been complacent in some things. But we also need to repent for our nation. If we don't want judgment to come upon America like God had pronounced on Nineveh, then we need to pray and repent. Pray that God would spare us. There are fault lines that run up through the Mississippi, friends. They're right up where this eclipse is running. There's fault lines that run right up there, the Madrid fault line. There's fault lines in Texas, friends. There's just, you know, we never know. You know, people say California's going to fall off the ocean one day because of the fault lines out there, the San Andreas fault. But you know what? I don't even, God's people will pray and seek his face and repent. God will take care of us and spare us. I'm not saying some things won't happen. Some people believe there's going to be a financial crisis. And I know that scares us, but at the same time, God has to cut off the financial crisis because the wicked are funded through the finances of this nation. If we don't stop the finances to them, we will never be able to be blessed as a nation again. But these are just things that we need to be aware of. And I just want you to pray. And here's what I want to do. We've got about 15 minutes left. I want to take these next few minutes before we dismiss our service. And I want you to find a place to pray. If you want to kneel at your seat or you just want to bow your head, whatever is comfortable, if you can't kneel because your knees, that's understandable. But I just want you to, I want us as a church, I want us to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Have we failed you? Forgive me. Forgive me as a person. Pray for yourself first. Ask the Lord, is there any sin in my life? Forgive me. You pray for the church. Forgive us as a church if we fail to live out the fullness that you have called us to. If we fail to reach people. And then pray for our nation because our nation needs repentance. And maybe it's not your fault because the nation is in the place it is, but yet we can pray and stand in the gap for our nation. Right? So can we just do that for the next few minutes? Can we just come into a place of repentance? Come on, it is. It's right for us to repent and pray. And God hears our prayers when we do. So take the next few minutes. Would you find a place to pray and just seek the Lord at this moment and say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry for what this nation has done. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for what we haven't done as a church. God, forgive us. Forgive us. Reveal to us. Reveal to us what it is that we need to repent about, Lord. Lord, there's wickedness all around us. There are people that kill innocent lives. There's the desecration of marriage, the desecration of family. There's the desecration of unborn children. Lord, we have sinned. We have sinned. We have sinned.